This is a powerfully charged spiritual season these days post-Easter. Words fail somehow, but the resurrection stories filled with images and metaphors, transformation and mystery fly straight to the human heart. They do. And when we sit with the depth of conviction that rests at the foot of an empty cross, at the entrance of an empty tomb, and the numerous encounters with the risen Christ, especially at mealtimes, we cannot help but be touched by this story of hope, where, in the words of Diana Butler Bass, gratefulness banishes fear. And thankfulness replaces grief. It is generally assumed that on the first day, on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week, the disciples are back in the dining room of the house where they had met the Thursday before, Maundy Thursday. This place around the table is their safe house. And what we know is that in times of fear and trauma, human beings want to be together. The relationship matters more than anything else. And the energy around this room is tense energy. So there is comfort in huddling together around the table. Then Jesus appears. When I read that text, the first things that came to mind were, okay, this is weird. What are we to make of this? Our modern minds more than likely go straight to science and reason. We try to explain. How does Jesus get in the room when the doors are locked? Moreover, I would assume we don't have a whole lot of experience with dead dinner guests. So we try to wrap our heads around a transaction in the gospel that seems more paranormal than anything. So my invitation to you this morning is to let that thinking go. Just let it go. Because this narrative is trying to rouse a deeper knowing within, a wider awareness, a sense of gratefulness and thanksgiving. The Gospel of John is drawing our attention to something more compelling than the physicality of nail wounds or the mental state of fear. The Gospel is signaling the real presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. The gospel is proclaiming peace. The gospel is portraying the dawn of a new age emerging around the upper room table. I like that idea of a new age dawning. This is different than the Thursday before. This is different than the table that was surrounded by fear and mistrust and despair. The table on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week, is a table surrounded by the new age of God's promises. So first thing, Jesus utters the word peace. And I invite you to consider that word as a blessing. Peace. It's a word of grace. And it happens in the dining room. It happens according to Jewish custom, where grace is uttered before and after the meal. Peace. I invite you simply to hold on to that word of blessing. Second, Jesus breathes upon the disciples and invites them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible, interestingly enough, the Bible is all over this. In Jesus' breath, we might hear whispers of Genesis, of wind bringing order out of chaos, of God's breath breathing into the nostrils of Adam and bringing him to life, of God's breath upon the prophets and sages throughout all ages. This is the tradition's way of instilling the presence of the Holy. Jesus breathes the presence of God onto the disciples. And it's crazy, crazy imagery for the modern ear. But it is so profoundly understood within the biblical tradition as a way of bestowing the presence of God's Spirit. So that's breath. And the gospel's very, very clear about that. And let us not forget that breath and spirit, this is just a fun fact, breath and spirit share the same root in Greek and in Hebrew. You know this, right? Ruach. In Hebrew, ruach, breath, spirit. Pneuma, breath, spirit. Interesting. So what John is doing is capturing the tradition's wisdom of reminding us again and again and again that the breath of God is upon the disciples and upon us. Whenever the tradition names the giving of the Holy Spirit, we know that transformation is about to happen or is happening in a way that transcends even the powers of Caesar or the powers of this age that serve to rule by division and fear. So Jesus bestows peace and the Holy Spirit upon those gathered around the table in that shut up, closed up little room. Doors locked or closed by fear, by terror, by doubting and trauma are no match for the peace, blessing, and thanksgiving of the risen Christ. No match. And that's what this story is about. It even transcends the skepticism of Thomas, who was not able to be there a week earlier. Possible dental appointment. In fact, even a week later, when the same disciples are gathered, this time with Thomas, the resurrected Jesus appears a second time. Again, there's more provision that is needed. Thomas is present the second time around as if to provide the tradition with a further occasion to make its point. If we didn't get it the first time, maybe we'll get it the following week. And what is the point? The gospel points to this as the new age, signaled by Easter. The new age punctuated by peace, blessing, and thanksgiving. The new age is around the table now, and the risen Christ is presiding. Now, we might possibly, perhaps, find ourselves in a similar spot as Thomas. We might be thinking this whole thing is crazy, hard to believe, and wishing for some evidence-based results and outcomes we can measure as proof or comfort, because the world is terrifying and full of hate and full of division. We pray for something to hang on to so that we can feel, touch, and grasp between our fingers, lest we slip into despair. In that regard, Thomas is a very worthy character in the drama that plays out the new age of God's realm, rising from fear and death, oppression and brutality. So what I appreciate is that the risen Christ does not ridicule Thomas. The risen Christ does not judge Thomas. Instead, Thomas is blessed. Peace be with you. Thomas is embraced along with all his wondering. And it's especially his need to be like the others so that he too can be included in the mystery that is unfolding before him. And he is. He receives the unconditional invitation to exist in the presence of the risen Christ, along with all his questions, along with all his doubts, along with all his vulnerabilities. And in that moment, his needs are met. And the promises of this new age are extended to him, the rest of the disciples, and to all who follow in the ages to come. It's more than just seeing. It's a matter of believing. That is, lending one's heart to the mysteries of God's resurrecting powers that usher in the age of peace, compassion, and justice. And I think that's where we enter the story. We enter the story as vulnerable human beings who are well acquainted with fear and trauma, doubt and wonderment. We are the recipients of Christ's presence at this table, which is placed before us intentionally to remind us not only about who and whose we are, but that we are also participating agents in God's new age of promise, of gratitude, of hope, and of justice. This is no small thing. Around this table, our fears and vulnerabilities, traumas and afflictions are not only welcomed, but lovingly received and dispelled, because God's presence in the living, resurrected Christ is so much more loving and powerful. More powerful than the immature and entitled incel-provoked misogyny that we witnessed in Toronto this week. More powerful than that. More powerful than protectionist and isolationist governments. More powerful than fear-filled, tribalized thinking. More powerful than Caesar. Two weeks in a row, the risen Christ appears to a huddled and fear-filled group of disciples. The story points to the presence of God in the risen Christ as a tangible, palpable, and real presence of divine peace, blessing, and comfort. To get there, we need to sink into the text, past the physicality of the story, resisting any distraction, but moving into the deeper wisdom of the text, which proclaims that what the disciples experienced and what the Christian community continues to experience is real. This, combined with the breath of the Holy Spirit, inspires confidence, courage, compassion, and conviction around the dining table that lovingly embraces the disciples and all who follow them, including us. The whole transaction is enveloped with grace, with gratitude, and thanksgiving that sparks a very powerful awareness that we are invited to exist in the presence of the life-giving, life-affirming, life-transforming, and healing God, who provides more than we need in order to be agents of right relationship, inspired by a very deep wisdom where gratefulness banishes fear and thanksgiving replaces grief. Amen.